As we prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word brought to us by the power of your Holy Spirit. May it continue to challenge us, to inspire our curiosity, to evoke our questions, and to draw us closer to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A recent book review in the New Yorker magazine begins with this description. Throughout most of the 17th century, residents of London could buy a peculiar sort of newspaper. It cost a penny, sold about 5,000 or 6,000 copies a week, and consisted of a single page. On one side, readers would learn how many of their neighbors had died the previous week in each parish. On the other, readers would learn what was believed to have killed them. Jaundice was common, as was apoplex, an old word for a stroke, and dropsy, which meant swelling. Other entries seem to answer the question, how did he die? With descriptions. Dead in the streets, or stillborn, or suddenly, instead of actual causes. The deaths were usually assessed and recorded by pairs of older women who were employed by the parishes to go to the local church whenever its bell tolled a death. During one February week in 1664, these searchers, as they were known, recorded 393 burials across the city. Death causes and counts ranged from aged, 32 victims, and consumption, 65, to scalded in a brewer's mash, 1. The author of this book review reveals that these papers were known as bills of mortality. And just like the various news outlets that have spent the past 15 months recording case counts, hospitalizations, and deaths from COVID-19, the bills of mortality were especially popular when diseases swept through the city. It seems that we human beings have always been particularly curious about death. There is perhaps no text in the Bible that addresses our curiosity about mortality more directly than Genesis chapter 3. Long before 17th century London and bills of mortality, curiosity about life and death, good and evil, and the promise and peril of desire appears just 3 chapters in to the first book of the Bible. A book which begins with the words, "In the beginning," and seeks to answer some of humanity's biggest questions. Where did we come from? What is our place in the world? What is the meaning and purpose of gender? And why is life so hard and filled with unavoidable suffering and exquisite joy? In other words, the first book of the Bible, and particularly the events of chapter 3, are both the result of and an invitation to curiosity. This summer, as a community, we're going to spend some time exploring three characteristics that all human beings share and that we share with God: curiosity, creativity, and play. One thing these characteristics have in common is that we typically associate them more with children than adults, and today's scripture helps explain why. The story of Adam and Eve places the first human beings in paradise, the Garden of Eden, where all their needs are met and where they enjoy a direct and unmediated relationship with God, their creator. The garden has long been a metaphor for a childlike state, and Adam and Eve have often been depicted as naive, even a little clueless. Yet we all know that children, while they may be naive about some of the complexities and struggles of adult life, children are intrinsically motivated by their desire to learn and discover and make their mark on the world. Ramzi Mousalem had been a chemistry teacher for 10 years when his approach to teaching changed forever. At the age of 35, with a 2-year-old at home and another baby on the way, he was diagnosed with a life-threatening aneurysm. He needed open-heart surgery, and he took great comfort in the confidence his surgeon exuded. That confidence was apparently well-founded. The surgeon saved his life. Afterward, Mousalem reached out and asked him, "Where does your confidence come from?" The surgeon told him three things. First, curiosity drove him to ask hard questions about the procedures he performed, what worked and what didn't. Second, he embraced, without fear, the messy process of trial and error, which was inevitable in the development and learning of hard things. Third, through intense and intentional reflection, he gathered the information necessary to design and revise his procedures. After reflecting on this conversation and before he returned to his classroom, Mousalem wrote down his own three rules that govern his teaching still. Rule number one, curiosity comes first. Rule number two, embrace the mess. Learning is ugly and messy, and it rarely unfolds in a neat and predictable and linear fashion. Rule number three, practice reflection. If things don't go the way we want them to, ask why. How might we try it differently? Perplexed, asking important questions that inspire deep learning. As Mousalem realized, one of the most surefire ways to undermine our natural curiosity is to offer answers before we've even had an opportunity to ask questions. Unfortunately, organized religions of all kinds are particularly guilty of doing this, of answering questions before they've been asked. And this can especially be true about the explanations we give for the sacred stories of our traditions, like today's story about the serpent and Eve and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Think about some of the answers you may have been given about this story before you ever figured out what questions to ask. It's about temptation. The devil made her do it. It's about what happens when we disobey God. We get punished. It explains why all women are evil temptresses and all men hapless victims. It's the story of the fall that proves humanity's original sin. It explains why life in the real world is so hard. Now, some of those answers were developed over centuries by a lot of smart and well-meaning and thoughtful theologians and biblical scholars. But when they become rote answers we offer without a lot of nuance or context, they short-circuit our natural curiosity. They prevent us from hearing this story with a questioning mind, which could lead us to new insights. The first act of the musical Children of Eden by Stephen Schwartz tells the story of creation and of Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden. Some of you might remember this musical. It was performed here at FPC, and Rob Collins tells me there's a highlight reel on our YouTube channel, so you can check that out. You will see some familiar faces. Well, in 1991, when I was in high school in Roanoke, Virginia, I performed in the American premiere of Children of Eden at our local community theater, and I have the jacket to prove it. It was really kind of 80s style, but it says on the back, Children of Eden, American premiere, Mill Mountain Theater, 1991. Okay, just had to show that off. I also have a great story of interrupting Stephen Schwartz while he was composing a new song because I'd been sent to get him because he was needed at a rehearsal, but I digress. Performing in Children of Eden was one of the first times I was invited to see this story and Eve and the serpent differently than I'd learned it in Sunday school. What most stirred my curiosity about it was that instead of being presented as an evil temptress who not only disobeyed God but convinced Adam to go along with her, the musical presents Eve as smart and curious and a little dissatisfied with paradise. In her song, The Spark of Creation, Eve sings about a spark God must have left inside her. I've got an itching on the tips of my fingers. I've got a burning in the back of my brain. I've got a hunger burning inside me, cannot be denied. I see a mountain and I want to climb it. I see a river and I want to leave shore. Where there was nothing, let there be something, something made by me. There's things waiting for me to invent them. There's worlds waiting for me to explore. I am an echo of the eternal cry of let there be. We think all we want is a lifetime of leisure, each perfect day the same, endless vacation. Well, that's all right if you're a kind of crustacean, but when you're born with an imagination, sooner or later, you're feeling the fire getting hotter and higher, the spark of creation. This musical awakened my curiosity about the Bible, about stories I had been told, explanations I had been given, and things that had been glossed over or left out entirely. Looking back, I can't help but wonder if that experience did as much to get me to seminary as anything I learned within the walls of the church, because it invited me to question and wonder and go deeper. So, what would it look like for us to get curious about this story today? What questions might we ask? And how might those questions help us understand who God is and who we are? Well, here are a few of the questions I have pondered this week, some inspired by the discussion of this text in my Bible study. Is Eve's curiosity a reflection of the image of God in which she is made? Does that mean curiosity is a good thing and not something to fear or avoid or label dangerous? The text tells us that God created the serpent. Could that mean the serpent isn't evil or satanic, but rather a kind of teacher pricking Eve's curiosity the way the best teachers do for their students? Why didn't Eve die when she ate the fruit, like God said she would? This is the first time in the Bible that two characters are having a conversation about God, which is the very definition of theology. Does this make Eve the first theologian? And what do we make of the phrase in verse 6, when Eve gives the fruit to Adam, the phrase, "who was with her"? I always pictured Adam off somewhere else while Eve and the serpent had their illicit interaction, but this suggests he was there all along, present but silent, which makes him no less complicit than Eve in this act of disobedience. Yet Eve gets the brunt of the punishment and the blame. Why is that? What does that suggest to us about other moments in our lives when keeping silent allowed us to escape the consequences? Today, as Wilson shared with us, we are celebrating our confirmands who've been through this year-long process of learning and growing and, yes, questioning. These young people have been asking some fabulous questions. Questions like, does God love atheists? Does God have any specific gender? Will the church accept me if I have doubts? We welcome these questions. And more than that, we need the questions of our young people to give the rest of us permission to get curious about God, about our faith, about the Bible, and to welcome our curiosity rather than fear it. Yes, the story of Adam and Eve's disobedience ends with what looks like punishment. They are expelled from the garden, trapped in the endless human cycle of life and death. But what if this story also reveals the truth that every one of us comes to know sooner or later? The truth that life is messy and complicated and full of confusion and questions and mistakes, but that this makes life, our life together and our life with God, endlessly meaningful, marvelously complex, and wondrously curious. Amen.